Glad to see each of you here. We are in the book of Ezekiel. We've been looking at the first section, which actually takes us through chapter 32, prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem. He's going to go on and actually have some prophecies given to him while the Jerusalem is under siege by the Babylonians, and then some other prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. But we're looking at the first section of this, the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem. We've seen the appearance of God on his throne, the judgment announced against Jerusalem and the people there, of course. The visions concerning Jerusalem that actually documented for Ezekiel why God is visiting judgment. It was a vision of what was going on with the people there. Vision of the coals of fire and the vision of the departing glory. This is actually God showing him the destruction and the fire basically spread around the city. And then God actually lifting up the glory of God departing from Israel, which will not return until the millennial kingdom. And now we're in the section of signs, messages, and parables, the symbolic sign of the certainty and nearness of the judgment. We saw the judgment upon the ruling man there, Zedekiah, and then we're looking at the false hope. It was the feel-good message. And now we come to the message against the false prophets and prophetesses. I find more and more that this is an important message for us today. And we'll get into it a little bit as we get into the verses themselves. God had prepared Ezekiel's thinking for this message back in 12:24, where he said, "For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel." And God takes this very personally. So Jeremiah, serving in Jerusalem as Ezekiel is down in the Babylonian captivity, had this message also from God. Jeremiah 23, verse 11, 14 to 16, "For both prophet and priest are profane." That's not a word that's very clear in my thinking. I looked it up. It means polluted, not pure, polluted. "Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." And he showed Ezekiel that wickedness in the house of God. Now, verse 14, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing." That translates the word for filthiness. "They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness." Here's the thing. False prophets are not speaking the truth. That's why they're false. And because of that, people aren't changed. They're left in their sin. So what happens is that strengthens the hand of the evildoer. We are to be, we as believers, we as proclaimers of the truth, are to be a salt of the earth. The salt that doesn't cure corruption, but it prevents it from spreading. It's not an antiseptic, it's an aseptic. It stops the spread. And when you just make up your own religion, you just go with your heart, you're excusing all of that. You're strengthening the hands of the evildoers. "They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." This we're quick to jump to condemnation of homosexuality in this, but understand that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an unusual thing. God is not out to kill unbelievers. He's out to see them saved. Why were they destroyed? Because of the damage they were doing to everybody else. This was a cancer that God needed to cut off the face of the earth. And as you and I would think about cutting out a cancerous tumor, and somebody might come in and please save that tumor. He's part of our human body. It's your own cells. And you say, yeah, but they turned against us, you know, so it's time to get rid of it if we can. That's what's going on with God condemning them. It's not because they were unbelievers. Everybody all around there was unbelievers. The remnant, the few are the only ones that have really got it, really got saved. But they were damaging those around them. They were a corrupting influence, and so he had to stop that. Out of love for the people, he had to stop that. So this is what he means here. By these false prophets, this false prophecy, false religion being taught in the name of God, they had become a liability to the people around them. You see the strengthening of the hands of the evildoers. None doth return from his wickedness. This is disastrous. This is harmful. And he says it's time to cut them out so that they will stop hurting him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts is always an interesting thing to me because the word hosts is used of armies. And it's also used of the angels. And in some cases, it's the same thing. It's the army of the angels but you see him as the captain of the army when he's called Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, which is a bitterness, and they will make them drink the water of gall, another thing of bitterness. They will feel very bitter for what they've done. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness. This is that same word the King James margin added in here, or hypocrisy, and I've added in pollution to get that sense of it. The prophets of Jerusalem is pollution, is profaneness. It's the pollution itself. They are the pollution, gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. What a sad day when God, who invented prophets, has to say, don't listen to the prophets. We live in a sad day when we say, don't pay attention to most of the churches that you can go to. Don't watch TV preachers. You can say that generally and find that you're only missing a tiny little bit of good stuff. It's like saying, don't eat out of the garbage pail. You might find a piece of unused peanut butter sandwich that would be okay for you, you see. But what's the chance, you know? Pretty much it's just garbage. So we can say that because the ones that are holding to the scriptures are just so few anymore. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain, make you empty, make you purposeless, you see. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, what is a prophet, see? Well, he's one that's supposed to be speaking what God says. We are to be aware of this even in our day. We know this from 2 Peter 2, 1-2. But there were false prophets also among the people. He refers back to this very time. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. We don't call them, generally, we don't call them prophets. There's a lot of charismatic work where they're calling themselves prophets and apostles and all kinds of things. But he says, there shall be false teachers among you. And then he describes what they're like, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Privately, the idea of privately here is that they don't say, boy, do I have an abominable doctrine for you. You know, they come in saying, you know, let me just tweak what you believe here a little bit. Let me just change this a little bit. They bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Our strong Calvinist friends have difficulty with this verse. but this says that even these terribly unsaved and damnable people, the Lord did a work to buy them as he loved the world. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The King James margin says pernicious ways or lascivious ways, as some copies read. There was this debate, I guess, in the translation, which copy to use, an alternate reading here. But the idea is pretty much the same. Pernicious, just really evil, really, really bad-spirited. And lascivious is where you just give in to every whim. And they're very often related. And he says, by reason of whom? By reason of these false prophets and their false teaching, Peter says, whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So step back and listen to the comedians and listen to the secular people talk about Christianity. Listen to what they say about the preachers. And, you know, truly, it's a joke that comedians can't make fun of things that offend people. Well, actually they do, but I saw one show where the comedians were competing or something, and one of them says, how about that country music? He said, I think people that love country music have a little something extra, don't you think? People going, yeah, yeah. He says, like an extra chromosome or something. You know? And he's saying that they were mentally ill and they were defective and so on. Well, then people started booing him. You know, that guy didn't win the contest. You know, you got to be ridiculous to attack the people who are cheering. You know, start cheering them on and then turn against them. But this is what's going on. You look around and you see the obvious false prophets say one thing, live another way. And by them, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Well, let's look then at the false prophets first before we get to the false prophetesses. He speaks in verses 1 through 7 of their conduct. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, he is... And this is particularly important as he talks to the false prophets or about the false prophets, that the word of the Lord came unto me. I'm telling you what God told me. See, this isn't professional jealousy here. I don't like the way they do it, you know. Saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, the Hebrew literally, that are prophets out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Pay attention to what God is actually saying this time. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow, that walk after their own spirit, and have seen nothing. There is no vision, you see, or after and things which they have not seen. If you take that alternate reading that the King James margin has put in there, he says, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow, that walk after their own spirit, and they walk after things which they have not seen. You get the picture. They're making this up. They're going with the flow of the other false prophets or whatever. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into you have not gone up into the gaps or breaches. Breaches means breaks in the wall, a place where the defense wall has fallen in, been broken down. Neither made up the hedge or hedged the hedge. And they put these dense hedges around their gardens to keep the little varmints out. But sometimes there was a break in there. And he says, we'll get to what they say, what he means. For the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is a battle of spirituality. They have seen vanity and lying divination. They had mentioned that before. They had not seen a vision of God. They saw emptiness, purposelessness, and lying divination, using this concept of divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They love this message of Israel is going to be fine. Babylon's going to go away. They loved that message. That was yay, rah, our country type of message, you know. And they made others to hope that this would come true. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Prophets of Israel that prophesy. God does not have in view all prophets. Obviously, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, called by God. But these prophets who prophesy falsely, that prophesy out of their own hearts, that are prophets out of their own hearts. Peter explained the character of the true word of God. 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, and again, this is the word meaning not foretelling the future, but just forthtelling the truth, telling forth what God has had to say. So no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. When you study Greek, they give you the word luo, the verb luo to give the, what is it? The
conjugation.
Conjugation, right. Luo, lues, lue, lue, and so on. And so when we were first learning this, we were learning it, we had no idea what it meant. And it means to release, to undo. And then I was just pleasantly surprised to find it was actually a word in the Bible. And it's at least a variation of this word right here. No private loosing. And I've translated it here, personal releasing. That's the very concept of what the false prophet was doing. This was a personal thing that they were releasing. The message that came from their own heart. And he says, no scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No private individual releasing. For the prophecy came not in old time or at any time by the will of man. I want to say something for God, see. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. This is the word that means, it's the strongest word for move in the Greek language. It means to pick up and carry. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we've seen this, Ezekiel literally picked up and moved by the Holy Ghost, you see. But the words that he spoke coming directly from God and his vision. True prophecy comes from God. It was not devised or imagined in the heart of man. These false prophets are the foolish prophets that follow, that walk after their own spirit and have seen nothing, that have followed after the things that they have not seen. Foolish prophets, by the way, uses the Hebrew words Nabal and Nabi. The similarity of the sound makes it a subtle play on words. Dr. Charles Missler said you can get the idea of it if you were to say these profitless prophets. And this is the concept, sound-alike words, that makes this an ear-catching phrase. They walk after their own spirit and things that they have not seen. We recognize the difference as we've reading through Ezekiel, because Ezekiel related to us the visions that he saw and has said, here is exactly what God told me to say. So God says that they are like the foxes in the desert. There are several things in the Bible that foxes are characteristic of. Kylan Dalich comes down on this. The point of the comparison is to be found in the undermining of the ground by foxes. And the verses Nehemiah 4:3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, they're mocking the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Even that which they built, if a fox go up, he will break down their stone wall. So where the foxes burrowed and ran around and so on, lived, this would be that which would help bring down a structure. Lamentations 5:18, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. This is where they are not active in a wood community. They're living in the desert, a deserted area, and so they're after other rodents and things like this. But because they dig down in the earth, they help to crumble the ruins that are left. Because this word desert like foxes in the deserts. The word deserts is literally ruins. So it's not so much desert like we think of the Sahara Desert, but deserted area where ruins are found. So the picture is wild foxes digging around ruined buildings, causing even them to crumble and fall. And the picture seems to be indicating that the theocracy, the rule by God in Israel, has left, has departed. And so it's left in ruins, and these foxes are destroying even that. He condemns them for what they didn't do, as well as what they have been doing. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge. So he pictures this, that if the walls of defense against the enemy had breaks in them, had fissures and gaps, true soldiers would put themselves into the gap to hold the defense against the enemy. That's what they would do, you know, we will be the wall. God intended his prophets to be true soldiers against the enemy of sin. The enemy comes in to threaten the people. Sin does that. God is going to be saying to Ezekiel, he wants him to be a watchman on the wall. See this coming in. Death and hell coming for the people. The false prophets pretended to be God's warriors, but they did not defend the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the day of judgment, and this judgment for them is coming under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And God, at the end there, calls them liars, proving it because they proclaimed that Jehovah had given them a message, when in fact they invented the message themselves. So this is like the cults. The cults we generally define as that which pretends to be Christian, but is not. And so we have Jehovah's Witness, we have Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. These things pretending to be Christian, yet just check the Bible, and it's not true. So Jehovah's Witness have their own translation of the Bible that cannot be defended against the Greek and Hebrew. And the Mormons actually came up with their own work that they would consider to be more important than the Bible. This is that concept that they are claiming to be something they are not. Why do they do that? Well, because the average person would say, oh, Christianity, I know that. That has a long-standing good record, you know, and if they were religious people. And so they're more open to this fellow Christian, but the message is one of heresy. That was their conduct. Then we see their punishment, verses 8 to 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Well, that says it right there. When God is against you, that's an enemy you don't want to have. You can't defend against him. You can't stop him. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly or the secret or the council of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Now this may be returning from the captivity. It may be looking forward to the entering in at the millennial kingdom. But he says these people aren't there, not going to be there. Their names dropped from this registry. Because even because they have seduced my people. Very often, religious heresy is identified with adultery. And you see here, it's a seduction of the people. Why is it seduction? Because it's appealing to their sensuality. It is, you can call yourself Christian and give in to your sensual desires. This is a seduction. Saying, peace, and there was no peace. We've heard this in the New Testament. and one built up a wall. This is the word meaning a slight wall. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Made it look pretty, even though it was a kind of a pretend wall. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And what kind of a shower? And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing, wherever you have daubed it? How come it fell so easily? Where, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. There shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Well, God declares that he is against the false prophets. Remember that God shows grace to the sinner, but all through the scripture, he stands against the false prophet, the false teacher. Jude and 2 Peter, harsh language against the false teacher, false prophet. How kindly God is to the sinner, the false believer, but woe to the person who takes upon himself to speak in God's name and say, oh, you're fine. Calls them names. Clouds without water, wells without water. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, reveals God's love that motivated his anger. He calls them my people. You're doing this and you're hurting my people. Verse 8 begins, therefore thus saith the Lord God. This is that emphasis contrary to the false prophet. The false prophets would have taken Ezekiel's words as professional jealousy. Well, he's got sour grapes, you know, because we're more popular. More people are coming to our churches. And so this is a disgruntled person just saying bad things about us. Since they did not receive the visions of God, they assumed Ezekiel was also faking it. They were wrong, very wrong, and God was about to show them this dramatically. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Kylan Deli says, anyone whose name was not admitted into this book or was struck out of it was separated thereby from the citizenship of Israel and lost all privileges which citizenship conferred. Verse 10 says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, or a slight wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. This word for wall means party wall. I'm not sure what a party wall is, but I've never built a party wall. But a party wall and a thin wall, so we get the idea. And the false prophet smeared it with a whitewash instead of real mortar. To what does this wall refer? Kylan Dalich says this, the people built up foolish hopes. We want our country to continue, and we want our people that have been taken back, they have these false hopes, foolish hopes, and the prophets not only paint these hopes for them in splendid colors, but even predict their fulfillment instead of denouncing their folly, pointing out to the people the perversity of their ways, and showing them that such sinful conduct must inevitably be followed by punishment and ruin. The plastering, daubing with false mortar, therefore figurative description of deceitful flattery or hypocrisy, in other words, the covering up of inward corruption by means of outward appearance. So they painted this wall of false hope with the glory of God. God, I've seen a vision, and God will condemn Babylon, And Egypt's probably going to get down there and wipe out Babylon, and we're going to be in good shape. So we see the echo of these false prophets in the Great Tribulation period. The false teachers then will give similar false hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So, same phraseology.
Pastor?
Yes. Okay. Oh, like party line.
Yeah.
A party wall. Yeah.
So it's party meaning divided.
Mm-hmm.
Not party as in throw a party.
Yeah, okay.
It's, like, so you have two buildings and then they have a wall that they...
Well, we've done this before where we've had a situation where you pull the screen across and have that just a dividing line, but one that you could remove and so on. Mm-hmm. A removable wall, that type of thing. All right. The false wall of hope and bright future will suffer a tempest. He calls it an overflowing shower, O ye great hailstones that shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city and the temple, all the false hopes will come crashing down. Everything that these people had given credence to, that it had believed, just crashed down. And at that time, God's wrath will visit the false prophets and they will die. The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. He says, "I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. When the false hope is destroyed, the foundation of it is exposed, not as the actual vision from God, but the imagination of the false prophets, and not the sure word of God." An interesting thing happened in our country when the culture itself began to move toward sensuality, sensual music, to do whatever you want. Marriage became unpopular, having children became unpopular, homosexuality became popular. All of these things happened. A strange thing happened, and a lot of churches just went along with the flow. And it shows that at the foundation, they were just going along with the culture of the day. So when the culture moved, they moved. The ones who were the old stick-in-the-mud people, we didn't change, you see. We held to it. But then we became obvious. We became the obstructionists. We became the people that were standing in the way of progress. So the foundation is exposed. He ends the section with a summary of the false prophecy, which is summarized as, "Don't worry, be happy, peace is at hand, all this unpleasantness will fade away." Let me begin the false prophetesses. We see their conduct described in verses 17 to 19. "Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God." Here's their conduct. Here's what they did. "Woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes." I had a lady once call me up and said, "I was just reading this, and I'm wondering, is he talking about the padding of the shoulders that is popular at the time?" I said, I don't think so. Okay. "Sew pillows to all the armholes or elbows, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies?" Now, I hope it's not a surprise to you that God has used women often. He endowed women with the gift of prophecy, the privilege of hearing what God had to say. Miriam, Exodus 15, 20, 21, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of Moses, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This is after the water collapsed on the army of Egypt. Deborah, Brother Cox was talking about Deborah. Judges 4, 4, and 5. Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. What would God say about this thing or that? Isaiah's wife, Isaiah 8, 3, I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. So he went to the prophetess, but this was for marital bearing of children. And she said, then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershala Hashbaz. I always loved that name. I wonder if the nickname was Mohair. But Mahershala Hashbaz. And then Huldah. How many remember Huldah? We don't hear much about Huldah. Yeah. 2 Kings 22, 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, and Shaphan, and Azahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikvah, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. So not a really glorious background here, but she was the prophetess. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. So they went, here's the priest and these important people going to visit this seemingly lowly woman because she could speak for God. And then Anna in the New Testament, Luke 2, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she then he died, she became a widow, and she stayed at the temple serving God. Philip's four daughters, Acts 21, story of Paul and their journeys. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, meaning one of the seven deacons, the original deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So don't be too surprised. We have found that in my day, there's a lot of people who are campaigning against any woman that tries to speak for God, and they've gone too far. They are mistaking being a pastor for speaking for God. The Great Commission does not limit it to men. The Great Commission is to every believer. So every woman is an ambassador for God. Every Christian woman is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. She should be preaching, proclaiming the Word of God to the people around her. They're not allowed to be a pastor, as other men, by various reasons, are not allowed to be a pastor or a deacon. But so we don't believe in women pastors, but I certainly believe in women preachers. I have no problem with women being missionaries and serving the Lord on foreign field where they're actively proclaiming. I think that every missionary that we have who has a wife, that wife has been very careful in presenting the gospel in an appropriate way. So let's not go too far in this thing. The problem was with this that also women rose up as false prophets, prophesying out of their own hearts with no true vision from God. Now, what in the world? They're making pillows, sewing them to armholes, making kerchiefs. This doesn't sound like really diabolical stuff, you know. What in the world is going on here? But God says that they hunt for souls. And this word for soul is also used for lives of men. The only other verse with these words other outside of Ezekiel is Proverbs 6:26. For by means of a whorish woman, a woman who is a prostitute, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He's reduced in his inventory. All he has is a piece of bread. And the adulteress, Hebrew, the woman of the man or the man's wife, will hunt for the precious life. This word life is the same word as soul here. One that's hunting for the life substance, the soul of a man, is the picture of what these women were after. So this was no domestic seamstress cult. This was something going on. Now, these are the actions. They sew pillows to all armholes. And the King James Version says, or elbows. It's literally the word for hand and joint. So it could be wrists rather than elbows. But it's kind of an interesting thing. We just have no idea what in the world. And then kerchiefs upon the head. And they say they make kerchiefs for every stature. So all the commentaries make their guesses as to the meaning of these actions. No, there is no consensus because we have no idea what this is talking about. Sometimes they translate the word pillow for cloth-covered amulets, but that's trying to derive a meaning out of this rather than actually looking at what the words mean. Someone said, well, it's carpets. Kyle and Dalich, I was interested. They deal with the language a lot. So I was interested to see what they come up. And they methodically contradict everybody's theory until it comes down to it that the only thing left for them is that these women try to cover God's hands with cloth to keep him from doing his work. Wow, that's really a stretch. Maybe it's stretch material. I don't know. But the point is, this is just one of those things where we have no idea what was going on at this. However, to me, such intricate activities seems to be consistent with occult practices. I've studied occult things to find out what they're going around. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Well, it doesn't seem to be so.
The reason I'm asking is they just had some guy in India.
In India?
He's a big cult leader, and he's often been mocked by Westerners because he wears his hair real frizzy, and he'll magically make things appear from his frizzy hair.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's a big deal. I heard of one man who actually had a fake leg. I mean, it was not for magic purposes, but he was using it for magic purposes. And he made pockets where he could take the coin and drop it into his leg, and make it disappear. So, yeah, magicians do all that. But what this seems to me to be is you go to them, and they're making these things for you to have. I received in the mail years ago a paper prayer cloth, as ridiculous as that sounds. And the thing was, you were supposed to confess your sins to it and do all these kind of things. But the point of it is that they have these things that they use, and these are focal points, and they go to great effort in making these intricate. So what I say here is that intricate artifacts seem to lend credibility to the ridiculous claims of the occult practitioners. In the end, they're gunning for the souls or the lives of those that they seduce. This could be both morally and spiritually. In this case, they did not receive money, but handfuls of barley and pieces of bread. I want to come back to this, and we'll stop here this time, but I want to come back and talk to you about the influence of false prophets today. We see this in the buildup of the charismatic movement. We see this, I was watching the news today, and then they cut it off for something, extremely important to me, Colts 365. I don't even want Colts for an hour, much less 365 days a year. But so I was looking for something else. I found the Charles Stanley preaching. Normally I like what he's saying. He begins by saying, you want to seek the will of God. You want to listen to God and all this stuff. And it sounds to me like we're living in the Old Testament expecting a vision from God at any time. And this is all part of a charismatic concept. This is where you think that by sitting there praying and meditating, God is going to tell you to stand up, walk left, walk right, walk into this building, and miracles are going to happen. He doesn't do that. He gives you the Bible. Once he's completed the Word of God, that's all he had to say. That was everything he needed. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So all of this that implies that they have some secret connection with God that you poor average people don't have. So you've got to listen to me, you know. Some of these guys talk about this, seeing the visions and so on. This is just false. And the idea is that they have something that you don't. You've got to listen to them. But all you have to do, the old prophets of old, they said, to the law and the prophets, if it's not according to his word, it's false. And just take them to the measure. Ask them, where do they find this in the word of God? And if it's not there, they're false and should be abandoned. This whole idea of proving yourself by healing and all these amazing things, so much of this is just magician's trickery, and you just need to be aware of it. All right, time's up. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for warning us against religious false prophets. We know, Father, that we're overrun by them in this world because they offer a religion that is half in the Bible and half in sensuality. It's a religion that feels good, even though it has nothing to do with the truth. We ask, Father, that you might help us to take a strong stand against it. We know what truly feels good is a life that's well lived. What really feels good is to see a family that is raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What really feels good is to have a fellowship of believers who are depending upon your word as their truth. We ask that you might help us to be delivered from the sensual feel-good attitude of doing religious things that make us feel happy, happy, happy. Guide and direct us, protect us by your will, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.